Lord, thank you so much for giving me the opportunity. I just pray that you'll help all of us to go out and live for your glory this week. In your name I pray. Amen. Amen. You can be seated. So I know last week we talked about the glory of God. So to recap a little bit about what we talked about last week, we talked about Isaiah chapter 6 when Isaiah had the vision of God and he took him into his throne room and we got to see firsthand Isaiah understanding the condition of himself before a holy God, before the glory that God has. So we looked a lot about that. And what I want to look at this week is to piggyback on that and look at now that we have refocused our attention on the glory of God and what his attributes truly are, what change should that have on us? How should that affect our daily living? And how can we practically go out and bring glory to God in front of a dying sinful world. So let's look at that together. I'd like to start. We're going to look at a couple different scriptures before we dig into Ephesians 4. My goal today, very ambitious goal, is to make it all the way through Ephesians 4 today. So we're going to talk through the practicality of living for God's glory. So let's start in Exodus chapter 33. I want to start there. And the reason I'm going to start with a couple examples of the Old Testament where someone has tasted the glory of God. Where someone has tasted the glory of God and begged to see more. So this is going to be Exodus chapter 33. We're going to start in verse 18. A little bit of backstory here. Moses, at this point, I know we talked a little bit about Moses last week and the holiness that he recognized after the Red Sea. At this point, we have come to a position where they have went to the mountain. They have given down, God had given Moses the commandments, some of the law. He came down the mountain after 40 days, and Aaron pulled his whole, hey, I threw a bunch of stuff in this fire, and out popped a calf, right? And you guys remember that story? Pretty funny story, if you ask me. Aaron, hey, I threw a bunch of gold in here, and this calf just came out. I didn't do nothing. But at that point, he had to destroy the tablets to get rid of the calf. So that's where we're at. We're coming into a point where God is going to re-give him the law again. And we pick up in chapter 33, verse 18. Wrong book. See what happens. Exodus chapter 33, not Genesis chapter 33. Exodus chapter 33, verse 18. Then Moses said, I pray you, show me your glory. And he said, I myself will make all my goodness pass before you and will proclaim the name of the Lord before you. And I will be gracious to whom I will be gracious and will show compassion on whom I will show compassion. But he said, you cannot see my face, for no man can see me and live. Then the Lord said, behold, there is a place by me, and you shall stand there on the rock. And it shall come about, while my glory is passing by, that I will put you in the cleft of the rock and cover you with my hand until I have passed by. Then I will take my hand away, and you will see my back, but my face shall not be seen. So what happened here is that Moses had come to a position where he wanted to see the glory of God. He tasted a little bit of it in the burning bush. He understood the holiness. He was commanded to remove his shoes. So he had a taste of it. Then he saw God's glory in demolishing the entire Egyptian army, right? Then he went up the mountain, got to receive the commandments that the Lord put on the stone. So he's escalated his appreciation of God's glory throughout, but he comes to a place where he goes, Lord, please show me your glory. Let me see your glory. And what I want us to look at is this is an example of how we should understand and strive to see God's glory. So last week we looked at how God's glory should affect us and how we come into his throne room and understand his holiness. Now let's bring ourselves to a point where we strive for that glory, where we beg for it. We want to see all of God's glory. And we do see that the Lord allows him to do that in chapter 34, verses 6 through 8. So if you go just a smidge further, it says, then the Lord passed by in front of him and proclaimed the Lord God. And this is the Lord speaking about himself. The Lord God, compassionate and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in loving kindness and truth, who keeps loving kindness for thousands, who forgives iniquity, transgression, and sin. Yet he will by no means leave the guilty unpunished, visiting the iniquity of fathers on the children and on the grandchildren to the third and fourth generations. Moses made haste to bow low toward the earth and worship. So we see that Moses was granted his request. The Lord allowed him to do this, covered him in a rock. Imagine that, having the Lord go by and only show you his back. We find out later that his face shone with so much that he had to cover it with a cloth from the glory that had radiated on his face. But what I want to see is the reaction that he had when the Lord had passed by. Moses made haste to bow low. In Josh's translation, he hit the deck, right? The Lord, I see the Lord, he hit the deck. I can't take this, I can't see it, I can't even look at his back. He made haste to bow low and worship the Lord. So we too have to come to a place where we worship the Lord on a daily basis. So let's look at another case where someone came into contact with the Lord's glory, even a taste of it, and immediately came to a place of worship. Let's look in Matthew chapter 17. Matthew chapter 17. This is going to be the Transfiguration. I'm sure we're all at least a little bit familiar with it. So Matthew chapter 17, verses 1 through 8. And this is where the disciples get a taste of the glory as well. Let everybody get a chance to get there. So Matthew chapter 17, verses 1 through 8. We're going to see the disciples hearing the Lord declare that this is his holy son. So verse 1, 6 days later, Jesus took with him Peter and James and John, his brother, and led him up on a high mountain by themselves. And he was transfigured before them, and his face shone like the sun, and his garments became as white as light. And behold, Moses and Elijah appeared to them, talking with him. Peter said to Jesus, Lord, it is good for us to be here. If you wish, I will make three tabernacles here, one for you, and one for Moses, and one for Elijah. While he was still speaking, a bright cloud overshadowed them, and behold, a voice out of the cloud said, This is my beloved Son, with whom I am well pleased. Listen to him. When the disciples heard this, they fell face down to the ground and were terrified. And Jesus came to them and touched them and said, Get up and do not be afraid. And lifting up their eyes, they saw no one except Jesus alone. So we see the disciples, the Lord had picked these disciples to go up onto a mountain to understand his glory so that they could relay that to others. But the taste that they had, the glory that they had, the taste that they had of God's glory in that tiny moment caused them to immediately come to a place of worship. Now, I want to point out that their worship was misdirected. If you notice, whenever Peter was saying that they were going to build three tabernacles, the Lord literally interrupted him. So he says, while he was still speaking. So the Lord said, hold on. Ian and I were talking about this week, and Ian said this was the Lord saying, shut your pie hole. We don't need three tabernacles. Okay? So the Lord said, hold on. Let's take a step back. This is my beloved Son. This is my Holy One. Only God you shall worship. And I want us to understand that nothing else needs to come up there. Nothing else is ever going to be equal to the place of glory and worship that Jesus Christ is. Okay? We can never bring anything to a point of worship that is equal to Christ. It is him and him alone. But I want to. The main point I want to see here is that those disciples, when they had a taste of that glory, they wanted to immediately worship. So what you're going to ask is, well, how do we worship? How do I live to give God glory every day? How can I live for that worship in a practical way? You can come to church. There's things that you can do on a weekly basis. Check those things off your list. But how do you live every day in a way that is going to bring glory to God? So let's look at it. Let's turn back to Ephesians chapter 4. I know that's where we started. So in Ephesians chapter 4, we're going to look first at interactions with each other. So the first place that we start is interactions with each other. So a little introduction on the chapter 4. We already read verses 1 through 6. I want to draw your attention very quickly because the first word of chapter 4 is therefore. So anytime anybody's studying scripture, if you get to a therefore, and that's the first word of the first verse you're studying, go back. There is something else that is going to build up into that therefore. Okay, so that's basically a because. So because of what he said in chapters 1 through 3, therefore. And it gives a good summary in the end of chapter 3 that tells us what the therefore is about. So chapter 3, verse 20 says, Now to him who is able to do far more abundantly beyond all that we ask or think, according to the power that works within us, to him be the glory in the church and in Christ Jesus to all generations forever and ever. Amen. So to him be the glory in the church. We ask, who's the church? Who's the church? We are. The body of Christ is the church. We are to bring glory. That is our sole job here on earth is to bring glory to God, whether it be through spreading his word, to bring others to an introduction to the Lord, whether it be living every day to bring him glory. That's what we are here to do. That is our job as this local body, as a branch of the body of Christ, to bring glory to God every day. So I want to make sure and drive that home, that the therefore is there so that we can see how we are to bring glory as a body of Christ. So again, the first place we're going to start is in glory to him through a daily walk. Look at verse 1. It says, implore you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling with which you have been called. So to walk. I love that Paul uses walk. He uses it several times throughout his writings as an example of our daily lives. Everybody knows when you first born physically, you don't walk yet. You learn to crawl, you learn to get to a place where you can walk, and eventually do the daily grind, right? Everything that we do essentially has to have walking involved for the most part, right? We all walk physically. Well, we walk spiritually. We start out as babes in Christ, we grow up on the word, we go through discipleship, we go through the program of learning what the basics of our faith are, and then we walk spiritually as well. So I love that Paul does it. It's a daily grind that you can learn to do. Practice it, practice it, practice it. It's a daily habit. I want to make sure that you guys really pick that up from verse 1, that this is not something that you hear a sermon about and go, hey, I'll be really humble today, and you move on with your life. No, this is a daily practice that you have to bring yourself back to over and over and over and over. Step by step, walk by walk, and there are going to be times that you have to take a step back, that you misstep or you stumble or you trip, and that's okay. But the point is that you get back up and you walk a daily life to bring glory to God day in and day out, every single moment of every single day. So let's look at how we're going to do that. So I call this the big four. This is the big four. So the first one is humility. There's humility, gentleness, patience, and then showing tolerance for one another in love. So let's start with humility. So humility comes first. Understand where you stand before God and before your fellow brothers and sisters. We talked about Moses a moment ago as a great example of humility. In Numbers, it talks about, I think it's Numbers chapter 12, it talks about Moses being the most humble man on the face of the planet at the time. Absolute most humble. How do you guys think he got to be the most humble person? He experienced the glory of God and he understood his position before a holy and righteous God. When you think of yourself in the appropriate manner after coming to a position where you realize your inadequacy before a holy God, it's pretty easy to go, yeah, I'm not much, right? I'm not much, Lord, but I'm here and please tell me what to do so that I can bring glory to you. How natural humility should come to us as brothers and sisters in Christ when we truly understand where we are before a holy God. Jesus gave us clear instructions to not think more highly of yourself than you should. Let's look at Mark chapter 9 together. This is Christ commanding us not to look more highly at yourself than you should. So Mark chapter 9, verses 33 through 35. That was Mark 9, chapter 33. A little bit about the story. They were coming to Capernaum. The disciples had been talking to each other, and of course, Jesus, being God, had understood what they were saying. So it says in verse 33, it says, they came to Capernaum, and when he was in the house, he began to question them. What were you discussing on the way? But they kept silent, for on the way they had discussed with one another which of them was the greatest. Sitting down, he called the 12 and said to them, if anyone wants to be first, he shall be last of all and the servant of all. So how do you have humility in your daily life? You think of others first. It's really that simple, and I know that that may be a very watered-down way of saying it, but it's really not if you think about it. Humility is simply putting others before yourself. That's what it is on a daily basis. If your coworker's going and there's one last cook, we have food at call centers all the time. That's why I gain weight all the time. If there's one last donut after they brought donuts in that morning, give it to someone else, okay? Be the example of humility. If someone is coming in, hold the door for him. That's a lost. My dad trained me to hold doors when I was a kid. That's a lost art today. Parents, teach your kids to hold the door open. It's a sign of respect and humility. But those little things day in and day out will put you in a mindset, in a humility, a humble mindset that you can show the world that God is most important to you, that you don't matter, that it's not about you. The world today says everything is about me. What can I get it? How fast can I get it? And how much can I get? The humility that the Lord has taught us and is teaching us in Ephesians chapter 4 is putting others above yourself. What does that look like in the body, though? What do we do as a church body to remain humble? You serve and you do the things without being asked, without being recognized, that need to be done for the church body. If the toilets need to be clean, and I'm not saying ours do, they do, cleaning crew does a great job, but my point is if the toilets need to be clean, go clean them. You don't need to have recognition for it. If something needs to be dusted, dust it, and don't ask for recognition for it. Be humble and understand that everything you do is to the glory of God, not so that everyone can know who dusted the shelf. So humility day in and day out in our daily lives and our daily body is number one of the big four. Number two, let's look at gentleness. Number two, gentleness. Gentleness is basically a soft response. Don't be harsh in your actions, in your interactions. Excuse me. Proverbs 15:4 says, "A gentle tongue is a tree of life, but perverseness therein is a breaking of the spirit." How many have ever been on the receiving end of the breaking of a spirit, of your spirit, because of a harsh tongue? How many have been on that? I know I have. That should never occur in the body of Christ, okay? There should be gentleness in every interaction. Now, that doesn't mean that you don't challenge someone according to Scripture. That's not what that means. But you do it in a respectful, loving, soft response so that the gentleness of Christ, who was the most gentle person that ever walked the face of this planet? Christ. Did he ever have a non-gentle interaction with a sinner? No. Did he address harshly sin? Did he run people with a whip out of the temple? Absolutely. That was a different scenario with people who were trashing the name of God for the point of money. But when his interactions with people, he was always gentle. The most gentle man you'll ever see on the face of this planet when it comes to people was Christ. The most harsh man that you'll ever see with sin on this planet was Jesus Christ. You can absolutely be harsh with sin and be gentle with the sinner. That's how we outreach. That's how we reach those who are lost, as we show them the gentleness of Christ to the glory of God in our daily living. So really, really curb your tongue. We learned last week in Isaiah, the first place he looked for the sin was the sin of his tongue. How often do our problems in churches start when people don't have a gentle tongue or a soft response or a biting attitude? How often does that happen? So let's be really careful with how we respond. Well, how does that look practically? So when someone comes to you with a struggle, hey, and this person comes up and says, hey, I'm really struggling with pornography, for example. As a man of the church that someone has trusted you to come to this struggle with, how do you handle that? A practical way you handle it is you pray for them, you challenge them in their sin, you give them a loving way to confront that sin and move on. You don't say, how terrible, you pervert, how could you do things like that? That is not going to build up the body of Christ in edification. We learn later in chapter 4, everything we do should be with an edification in mind. Gentleness, if you don't have that gentleness, you're never going to have the edification that's needed to build up the body of Christ. Watch how you respond. Make sure it's in gentleness. Okay? So let's move on to number 3. Patience. This one's a hard one for me. Patience. I have a love-hate relationship with Amazon. I love to buy things, but I want it now. I don't want to wait 2 days, free shipping or not. So patience. Let's look at a couple places that we can see patience is prevalent and how much is needed. Let's look at Proverbs chapter 16 first. Proverbs chapter 16. And we're going to look at patience in interactions with each other. I know I joked a little bit about having to wait on something, but really the patience that we're going to see here in the body is having patience with each other and how we're reacting to each other. So Proverbs 16, verse 32, it says, "He who is slow to anger is better than the mighty, and he who rules his spirit than he who captures a city." So slow to anger is obviously patient, right? We have to be slow to anger. That long-suffering is another word for it. Being patient is the simple word for it. Be patient with those who you interact with. Be patient with those in the body. Let me tell you, we are all still going to make mistakes. Jeff is going to make a mistake. Every elder, I'm going to make a mistake. be patient with us, be patient with each other, and have a gentle response when addressing the sin in love. We still need to hold each other accountable, and I will never say that we should skip that portion, but it's in how you handle it that is so very important. So on a practical basis, be patient with one another. Proverbs 19:11, while we're there, turn over a page. It says, a man's discretion makes him slow to anger, and it is his glory to overlook a transgression. You don't have to stick someone to a wall every time they mess up. There are things that you can pick your battles on and be patient and allow them to learn to grow. Another way that we have to get better at as a church globally is we have to get better at being patient with each other. There's a reason why there's so many churches in Webster County is because people were not patient with each other. That's one of the reasons why there's so many churches. Stop splitting over the way the toilet paper is hung on the roll. I have read a story about a church that initially started a split because the toilet paper was hung backwards instead of forwards, which, by the way, it should always be forwards, just to clarify that. But I've heard of a church splitting. I've read an article where a church split because the toilet paper was hung the wrong way. Are you serious? What kind of example does that give to a dying world when we cannot get over how a toilet paper roll is hung? That should challenge each one of us to look inside ourselves at our intentions and go, am I doing this for myself, or am I doing this for God's glory? Because who should it be for? Why are we all here? For God's glory, right? That's when you focus on that, so many of the things fall by the wayside. The focus becomes that, and everything else goes out of focus, and it's so much easier to live a productive life for Him. And the peace that comes with that is beyond compare. So patience, that was number three. So let's go back to Ephesians. I know we're all in Proverbs right now. Let's go back to Ephesians chapter 4, number 4, the big 4, which really ties in with the other three and wraps it into a nice little bow, is showing tolerance for one another in love. Now, tolerance today can often be considered a curse word for Christians, right? Now, I'm not implying that we need to be tolerant of sin, so please understand that is not what I'm saying. Tolerance for each other in love is, as I've talked about throughout the big four, we have to give people patience, be gentle with people, and be tolerant of their shortcomings. We're all human. We talked about in Sunday school this morning, we were talking about Abraham, and the second time he lied, did the exact same thing twice. And someone brought up right in the back corner and said, hey, let's take a step back. Abraham was a man of faith. Look at Hebrews 11 and look at all the faith that he had. He still messed up. If Abraham and the heroes of the faith messed up, I know I'm going to mess up a lot more than that. I already have. We're all going to mess up. So let's be tolerant of each other in love. Well, what does that look like on a practical basis for the love portion? Let's look at 1 Corinthians chapter 13. I'm sure we all know the love chapter, but let's take a quick look at it. 1 Corinthians chapter 13. And I want to look specifically at verse 4. So what is love? Love is patient, love is kind, and is not jealous. Love does not brag and is not arrogant. The reason I'm going to stop at number 4 is because, or at verse 4, and there's other things there that love goes through, but I want to look at the very, very first one in chapter 4. Love is what? Patient. Be patient. Be patient with each other. If you want to order from Amazon to practice, go for it. But be patient with each other, okay? Be patient and understand that we all make mistakes and that our goal when helping each other through a situation or a struggle is always going to be reconciliation with God and with the body, not with shunning and a cold shoulder. Be patient with each other in love and show that tolerance to everyone in the body. All right, so let's look back at verse 4 in Ephesians. So verse 4 in Ephesians. This is a huge truth here. I love it. There is one body and one spirit, amen, just as also you were called in one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all, and in all. What an amazing description of God the Father. Of the verse 6, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. I don't think he left anything out, right? Over all, in all, through all. I couldn't think of anything. God is everywhere and a part of everything. We learned last week that his glory fills the temple. The temple is the whole earth. God's glory is everywhere. God is everywhere at all times, in all places, throughout eternity, working through his sovereign hand to bring about his plan to save this world. Amazing, amazing picture in 4 through 6. So we're going to move on. Like I said, I'm going to try to tackle the whole chapter of 4. So there may be places that I stop and go a little bit slower, maybe places that we go a little bit faster. So point number two, second, how do we serve the body specifically? How do we serve the body in practical ways? We're going to read a larger chunk here, Ephesians 4, 7 through 16. And this is, we're going to look at some ways of how to serve the body. Chapter 4, verse 7 says, "But to each one of us grace was given according to the measure of Christ's gift. Therefore it says, when he ascended on high and he led captive a host of captives, and he gave gifts to men." Now this expression, he ascended, what does it mean except that he also descended into the lower parts of the earth? He who descended is himself also he who ascended from above all the heavens, so that he might fill all things. Verse 11, "And he gave some as apostles, and some as prophets, and some as evangelists, and some as pastors and teachers, for the equipping of the saints for the work of service to the building up of the body of Christ, until we all attain to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to a mature man, to the measure of the stature which belongs to the fullness of Christ. As a result, we are no longer to be children, tossed here and there by waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by the trickery of men, by craftiness and deceitful scheming. But speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in all aspects into him who is the head, even Christ, from whom the whole body, being fitted and held together by what every joint supplies, according to the proper working of each individual part, causes the growth of the body for the building up of itself in love." So I know there was a lot there. We're going to break down a little bit of it here. So we see the gifts of the gifts of the body that God, through Christ, has given each and every one of us. If we look towards the end of verse 7, according to the measure of Christ's gifts, at the end of verse 8, and he gave gifts to men. And then we see in verse 11 how he starts to describe those individually. So Ephesians 4 has apostle, evangelism, pastor, prophecy, and teaching. And I have a chart that he's going to bring up here because we're going to look at a couple of other places. We're not going to turn there, but there's other places that you can learn about the gifts that God has given you to be able to learn and build up the body into the glory of Christ. So Romans 12, the ones listed in Romans 12, which I'll take a side note, we are doing a study on Romans 12 on Wednesdays. If you'd really like to dig in and learn about these gifts in more detail, please come on Wednesday nights. We're only a couple weeks in on a 12-week series. It's amazing, amazing series. So, but the ones in Romans 12, exhortation, giving, leadership, mercy, prophecy, service, teaching. So there's a long list. What about 1 Corinthians 12? Administration, apostle, discernment, faith, helps, knowledge, prophecy, teaching, and wisdom. We've already talked about Ephesians 4. The reason why I wanted to long list all those out for everyone is there is nothing on this list that someone can't find, someone can't understand that is their gift and use it to edify the body. There's something for everyone on that list. Whether you're good at helping, literally the word helps is in there. Everyone's good at helping somewhere. Everyone. Someone's good at teaching. Some are good at service. Some are simply good at being a servant and being the one that just likes to help and go out and do things for people. Everyone can be there and everyone can contribute to the body of Christ, to the glory of God. So my challenge to you would be to get plugged in and do something for the body. A big problem with churches today, Christians specifically looking for churches today, is they very, very much take a consumer attitude toward their local church. What can I get out of it? Is that going to have the right music? Oh, they missed a note on verse 4 of song 3. What is the pastor going to say? Are they going to have the right words? Are they going to have enough stories? I only laugh twice. I really prefer to laugh 4 times during a sermon. I'd prefer that. The Sunday school is really good, but unfortunately, I just really didn't feel like they spoke to me well enough. It's the Word of God, okay? Let's take a step back and look at that first. The Word of God speaks to everyone who is a believer through the Holy Spirit that lives inside them, okay? My point is, and I'm being a little facetious, but my point is the local body is not about what you can get out of it. The local body is there for what you can bring glory to God by being a part of it, by being a servant in it, by being a part of a group of people that spreads the gospel and brings glory to God. That is the point of the local body. It is not what you can get out of it. So I want to take a second and address that, because there's a lot of churches across the United States right now that are filled with people who hopped to different places because the verse was wrong on section 3 of song 4. Okay? Stop taking everything so personally. I'm not hating, Tryson, I promise. Stop taking everything so personally and get plugged in and see what you can do to serve God. That's what I want everyone to do. That's what the church in America needs to understand, is that the point of service, the point of being part of the body, is to serve God and bring glory to Him. And that's all that it is about. So you can write down some of those things as far as the results of looking at different gifts. Third thing, let's move on to the third thing. Third thing is to be different than the world. So let's look at verses 17 through 19. 17 through 19. So this I say and affirm together with the Lord, that you walk no longer just as the Gentiles also walk in the futility of their mind, being darkened in their understanding, excluded from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them, because of the hardness of their heart. And they, having become callous, have given themselves over to sensuality for the practice of every kind of impurity with greediness. So throughout chapter 4, we came in, Ephesians 1 through 3 talks about who we are in Christ, what Christ did for us. It gives a very good breakdown. Then in chapter 4, we come in with a therefore. So because of what Christ has done, because of what He laid the foundation for our salvation, this is how we should live. So then in chapter 4, we've already discovered what we should do in our interactions with each other, what we should do, or how we can serve the body. Now He comes in and says that you have to be different than the Gentiles, to walk differently than the Gentiles walked. Ephesus was a huge city due to one of the seven wonders of the world, which was the temple to the goddess called Artemis. The goddess Artemis was a Greek god. I can't remember the Roman name for her, but Artemis was the Greek god. Yep, thank you. No, you're fine. So Diana from the Roman Greek was Artemis. And what Artemis was the goddess of, my mind just went blank. Train wreck. So the service of the Greek goddess of Artemis was worshiping in this temple. People would come from all over the world simply to come to this temple to worship this goddess. Greek worship services, Roman worship services often ended in sexual orgies in public. There were temple prostitutes. It was not a good place to be, not where a Christian should be walking, even a new Christian. Okay, so those kind of things is what He was saying to put aside. You can no longer walk as the Gentiles walk. So one of the steps of us bringing glory to God, and when we understand where we stand before Him and have accepted Him as our Savior, is to no longer live like the world. How can we be set apart and glorifying to God when we're still living the same way we were before salvation? What good does that do? What kind of change can we show to a dying world if we don't have the change that Christ calls us to? We have to walk differently than a dying world. Some examples that I'm going to give is, what movies do you watch? What music do you listen to? Who do you still hang out with? I can tell you there's people, when I surrendered my life to Christ, that I no longer hang out with. I can no longer go to certain places because that was one of my favorite places to drink. There are changes that have to be made in your daily walk, in your daily life, that you can no longer walk as the Gentiles did. You can no longer have those same attitudes, those same actions. We have to be different and set apart from the world. Now, does that mean that we go hold up in a monastery somewhere humming loudly? No. No, that's not what it means, but we are to be in the world and not of the world. Paul says very specifically, live in the world and make a difference by being different. The best way to make a difference is by what? Being different. So, how do we do that and be different than the world? We've already talked about the big four. I'll rehash it one more time. Humility, gentleness, patience, and tolerance. When was the last time you saw someone in the world be truly humble or gentle? I'm not saying there's not some nice people out there, But everything in the world that we see points to immediate gratification. Immediate, all about me, right now, I want it now. So the best place that we can be different is by living out the big four every day. So with the next part of that section in chapter four, we see the futility of their mind. That one will ring true for the world today. People in their futile minds. Man, I'll go on for that. I'll preach a whole sermon on that phrase. Being darkened in their understanding, excluded from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them, because of the hardness of their heart. And they, having become callous, have given themselves over to sensuality for the practice of every kind of impurity. So the world today, I'm sure everyone would have to agree with me that the world has become quite callous towards sin of any kind. It seems like every time you turn around, there's a different news story that they have ramped up sin somehow or another. You go, okay, that's depraved, that's terrible, surely that's the limit. And then 2 months later, you read a news story where they took it a step further. That callous attitude that they have in their sensuality, the definition of it is, there's a two-part definition. It says the enjoyment, expression, or pursuit of physical, especially sexual pleasure, the condition of being pleasing or fulfilling to the senses. So whether it be the sexual side of sensuality or simply just fulfilling your senses, okay, gluttony can be a sensual desire. There's many things, if you're fulfilling pornography as a sensual desire, yes, it has the sexual aspects, but it's fulfilling the sense of your sight. Those kind of things we have to turn away from, and we have to stop being callous to. If you watch a movie with a bunch of language in it, and you no longer hear the language and it doesn't affect you, you are becoming callous to it. If you are not using edifying speech in your daily walk and you listen to jokes at work and it no longer bothers you, you are becoming callous to it and you are no longer walking different from the Gentiles. We have to come to a point where we are no longer callous in how we handle our day-to-day interactions and the things that this world throws at us. So the callous point of view for the sensuality has to change. All right, last thing I want to look at here as we come into towards the end of Ephesians 4, this is Paul's practical list. He goes through a list of how we set off the old self, and then we look at putting on the new self and changing our mind and renewing it, and then we're going to go through a practical list. So I'm going to read through the rest of the chapter. Bear with me. Verse 20, but you did not learn Christ in this way. If indeed you have heard him and have been taught in him, just as truth is in Jesus, then in reference to your former manner of life, you lay aside the old self, which is being corrupted in accordance with the lusts of deceit, and that you be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and put on the new self, which in the likeness of God has been created in righteousness and holiness of the truth. I'm going to stop there for just a second. I want us to look at Romans chapter 12, verse 2 real quick. I was going to read through the rest of it, but I want to stop here and talk about this real quick. If I say real quick one more time, throw something. All right, Romans chapter 12, verse 2, it says, and do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by what? Renewing of your mind, so that you may prove what the will of God is, that which is good and acceptable and perfect. How do we renew our mind? Scripture. Every single day. Every moment that we can meditate on this book right here and fill our mind with it, we are being renewed in our mind. We are getting to a point that we can be different than the world and that we can be transformed. The transforming word of God has to be a key part of our everyday life. There's verse memorization apps. I found one this week that I love if you have Apple phones. It's for iOS only. Come see me after service. I'll show it to you. I don't care how you do it. Write it on a 3x5 card. Put it on your bathroom mirror. You can actually use your bathroom mirror as a dry erase board. I used to do that. Write messages on the dry erase on the mirror. I don't care how you do it. Put the Word of God into your mind every single day and let it transform you. This is the only thing that changes you. When you accept Christ and bring him into your life, you're going to remain the same and live the same way as you dig into his word as a new believer and you understand how to live going forward and renew your mind every single day. So I want to stop there and talk about that for just a moment, about the importance of God's word in a Christian's daily life. So let's continue on with his practical list. Verse 25 picks up, therefore, laying aside falsehood, speak truth, each one of you with his neighbor, for we are members of one another. Be angry, and yet do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your anger. And do not give the devil an opportunity. He who steals must steal no longer, but rather he must labor, performing with his own hands what is good, so that he will have something to share with one who has need. Let no unwholesome word proceed from your mouth, but only such a word as is good for edification, according to the need of the moment, so that will give you grace to those who hear. Do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you, along with all malice. Be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving each other, just as God in Christ also has forgiven you. So let's look down at a few of these and kind of take a quick breakdown of the different things that he says. So in verse 25, and there's another therefore. So we've already looked at it, so we don't have to go back. But remember, anytime there's a therefore, always make sure you go back and look why. Therefore, laying aside falsehood, speak truth, each one of you with his neighbor, for we are members of one another. So we've already established throughout chapter 4 that we are members of each other and that we are all one body. Does deceit and lies have any place in the body of Christ? No. Deceit is one thing that has to be removed to bring glory to him. We have to get rid of deceit. There should be no lying or deceit in the body of Christ, who is the head. At no point should there be deceit. Put that aside. What about anger? I know a lot of people use this as be angry and do not sin, that you can never be angry, but I want you to see this, that this is written as a command. Be angry, but don't sin. Now that can be very, very hard. What that basically brings it down to a point is that you can really only be angry at sin and not sin. That's really the only thing that you can be angry at and not have a sinful thought. If you really think about it, you can only be angry at sin and then still not have the sin. So there is a command to be angry, but when we don't address it and handle it and keep it the sun from going down on it, we give the devil an opportunity to tempt us even further. How many sins spiral out of anger? A plethora. So many. There's so many sins that spiral simply out of someone being angry and not taking care of it. So what can we be angry about? Abortion, the destruction of the family, a young child being tormented and molested and mutilated in other countries for the sheer spite of it. There's things that you can be angry about and you're commanded to be angry about, but don't let it be a foothold for Satan to come in and tear down the body. All right, verse 28, let's look at that. It says, he who steals must steal no longer, but rather he must labor, performing with his own hands what is good, so that he will have something to share with one who has a need. The Lord commands us to work. Work was invented by the Lord. In the Garden of Eden, he told them to work. Work is commanded by God so that we can not only bring glory to him, but let him use us and the resources that he has blessed us with and the abilities he has given us to further his kingdom and bring more glory to him. So the opposite of that would be to steal everything that you want. Don't do it. You know, that's one of those things that you shouldn't have to say, but how many large churches and large organizations do we see across the United States who are in trouble for embezzling again? Who are in trouble, you know, there's TV preachers, and I could list some names. There's TV preachers that make their living, and I addressed this last week, that make their living by swiping credit cards on people's emotions. That's how they do it. They steal from people day in and day out. That is not going to edify the body of Christ and bring glory to him. So that's another thing to stay away from and be different from the world. Verse 29, let no unwholesome word proceed from your mouth, but only such a word as is good for edification according to the need of the moment, that it will give grace to those who hear. So no unwholesome word proceed from your mouth. This can be sometimes even joking too much. I'm pretty ornery, you can ask my wife. Jeff's pretty ornery too, self-admittedly. He still drives a Ford, I still haven't shaved my beard. We'll get there one day. It's okay to joke with people and make friends and have those relationships, but please understand that you can really hurt people if you're not careful with the speech that you use. And coarse jesting, the Bible even references coarse jesting at one point. There is a place where joking can go too far. Make sure that your words edify. So again, it goes back to our watching our tongues, as we've learned both last week and this week. Our tongues have such power when it comes to bringing glory to God and building up the body. All right, let's look at verse 30 through 32. We're going to tackle it kind of a big chunk at once there, because he does a short list of some things. Verse 30, do not grieve the Holy Spirit, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you, along with all malice. Be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving each other, just as God in Christ has also forgiven you. So draw your attention to verse 30. Do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God. Do not do actions. Do not do life. Do not do your daily walk in a way that's going to bring grief to God. That's as simple, as it gets. It's such a profound statement, but yet so simple. Don't grieve the Holy Spirit. If something that you're going to do does not bring glory to God, it's more than likely going to bring grief. That's the bottom line. So make sure that you're not grieving the Holy Spirit in your daily walk. And then he shortlists, let all bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, slander, malice be put away from you. All of those things can fall into the big four. None of those line up with the big four that we talked about earlier, right? None of them. And then verse 32, be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving each other. Just be nice. Be kind to people, both in the body and out. Be kind and let the love of God come through your actions. If you see somebody that is hurting on the side of the road, stop and help them. If you see somebody at a gas station that you can tell can't fill up their tank, fill it up for them and then invite them to church. Be the kind-hearted person, the tender-hearted person that someone wants to be around to bring glory to God. So we talked about a lot through Ephesians chapter 4 today. I hope everybody was able to take some notes there. We talked about a whole lot, but one thing that I want to look at, and I hate that Ephesians 5 separates that out with the chapter heading, but the next word, and we're just going to talk about this one section, therefore, so because of all that we talked about in chapter 4, right? Therefore, be imitators of God. That sums up all of chapter 4. So of everything that he talked about practically doing in chapter 4, be imitators of God. So as the team comes up to close us today, I want you to walk away today with the simple fact. We talked a lot about it, did a lot of different things, a lot of practical ways, but it can be summed up with verse 1 of chapter 5. Be an imitator of God as beloved children. It's so funny because everybody knows Mackenzie, little Spitfire. Her big thing right now is she wants to be just like Dad. Just like Dad. Dad, I want to be big like you. Dad, what are you eating? I want to eat it. I want to be big like you. If anybody's have a conversation with her, you can imagine her saying that. We need to look at our Heavenly Father the same way. How can we be imitators of God as beloved children? So if everyone would stand with me, we're going to have a time of invitation. Jeff and Ian are going to come up here. If you'd like anybody to pray with, you're more than welcome to pray with them. If you want to pray by yourself, you can pray on this side. But I really want you to examine yourself today and say, Lord, have I been imitating you? Have I been living practically to bring glory to you through the body of Christ? Have I come to a place to realize that my status without you, Lord, is nothing, that I'm unrighteous and unholy without your Son's blood? If you're in either one of those cases, if you are a child of God and you need to look at praying and coming back to a place where you imitate him, I'd encourage you to come up and do that. If you don't know the Lord as your Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, and have experienced his forgiveness, please understand your inadequacy and the fact that you've fallen short of his laws and his holiness and his glory, and that you need to accept his Son and his Son's righteousness to bring you to a place of acceptance before the Lord. So please come and do that as the song plays. If you need anybody to pray with, we're here.
Of the darkest day. my name written in the Son of God.